One event. Just one. 2 weeks ago today, my sister's father-in-law, Ron, was returning home late Sunday morning when he noticed a truck in his driveway that didn't belong. It was backed up to the garage, and there was a man sitting in the passenger seat that he didn't recognize. The truck was still running. Now, he probably should have called the police, but in that moment, he did what most guys would do. He pulled his car right up directly in front of the truck to pin it in. And about that time, another man came around the corner loaded down with Ron's tools. So he hopped out and confronted him. Now, he was just hoping to keep him talking long enough to get around and get the license plate numbers. But about the time he got partway there, the passenger slid over to the driver's seat. The other man jumped into the truck bed. Now, Ron thought he had pinned them in, but there was another 5 feet between the back of the truck and the garage. They backed up quickly and took off around his car, coming right at Ron. The truck hit him, threw him aside to the ground. Now, he lived, but he had to crawl to get to a phone. His pelvis had been broken in a V. He can only take a few steps at a time, but he's got to be able to take at least 30 steps before they'll let him leave the hospital. And that's just so he can go home and start the long road to recovery there. One event. Just one event. That's all it takes to send our lives in a downward spiral. You ever been there? As a pastor, I've been privy to all too many of these type of situations. Last January, a year ago, I got a call. One of my students had taken his own life. Last August, I got another call. One of my students had been in an accident. He was paralyzed. Just 2 days ago, I got an email. A good friend who thought she was about to get married is alone again. Have you been there? It's so horribly normal. One event and our lives, everything turns on a downward trajectory. But that's not the question of today. The question of this day is, if such ugliness can invade our lives and put us in a tailspin, could there be another kind of event? A counter event that's so good, so wonderful, so powerful, healing, and redemptive that it actually comes into our lives and sends us on an upward trajectory. And not just for an individual, but for everybody. Now, some of you may find that inspiring, but I guarantee you somebody in here is thinking, that's just ridiculously cheesy. And frankly, it's just flat out too hard to believe, Russ. If that's you, I want you to hear this. You're not the first to think that way. You want to hear from somebody else who thought that? John 20 is where we're going. That's page 1685 in your pew Bible. Let's hear from one of the first skeptics. beginning at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You think Peter was fat? He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, wipe away our tears. Show us your joy this Easter morning. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. There's only one reason we celebrate Easter. So let's get to it. The resurrection. It's factual, personal, missional. Factual, personal, missional. First, the resurrection is factual. A man's dog shows up at his back door with a dead rabbit, his neighbor's dead rabbit, in its mouth. The neighbor loved that rabbit, and that dog had been after it for years. Now, obviously, the dog had been celebrating his victory for quite some time because the rabbit was covered in saliva and had been dragged through all kinds of muck. Well, the man really didn't want to have to go over and tell his neighbor about his beloved dead pet. He didn't want to have to explain it, so he took the rabbit, got some scented soaps, and scrubbed it clean. Got it nice and fresh, prettified. Waited till night, and took it back over and stuck it in its hutch next door. He figured, tomorrow morning I'll hear some grieving erupt upon the discovery. But no such event occurred. Days went by, weeks, months. Finally, he got up the courage to say to his neighbor, "Hey, whatever happened to that rabbit?" The guy said, "You know, it's the strangest thing. See, a few months back, the rabbit died, and we had a special ceremony for it and buried it. And then a few days later, somebody dug it up, scrubbed it clean with scented soaps, and stuck it back in its cage as if it was still alive. What kind of sick person pulls a prank like that? Exactly. What kind of sick person pretends dead things are alive? Understand, if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, it's not a nice, inspirational story. It's a very sick, very demented prank. The entire faith rests upon one preposterous claim: a dead man was resurrected. Now don't miss that. Just because most of you here this morning have heard that before, don't miss it. That is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Look, Jesus said to them over and over again, "I will rise from the dead." He said the Messiah has got to suffer, he's going to die, and then arise. Suffer, die, rise. He said it in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, Matthew 12, over again. So much so that even his enemies knew he was claiming it. Why do you think they put guards at the tomb? But here it is. Morning on the third day, and nobody's there. And don't you remember? Sign of Jonah, 3 days in the earth. Aren't you at least curious? But nobody's there. Finally, a couple women are coming, but they're just coming to take care of the body. Mary looks up, sees the stone's been rolled away. She doesn't say, "Huh, wait a minute. Could it be?" No. She assumes somebody's taking the body. And she runs to tell the others the bad news. See, none of them believe this is possible. They're all skeptics. How did it come to this? Why are they thinking that way? Well, remember how horrible their past week has been. They came into the city, and there Jesus was hailed as the conquering king, only to find a few days later he gets betrayed, humiliated, tortured, and is killed right in front of their eyes. They've already seen quite enough, thank you very much. There's no need for them to go to the grave in some misguided hope. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt the king is a corpse. The revolution is over. They've seen it fail. They've seen it. Seeing's believing. Now with that in mind, look at the theme John builds. John, in chapter 20. Verse 1, Mary saw the stone rolled away. Verse 5, John saw the strips of linen. Verse 6, Peter went in and saw. Verse 8, John went in and saw. Verse 12, Mary saw two angels. Verse 18, verse 14, Mary saw Jesus. Verse 18, I've seen the Lord. If you keep going in the chapter, verse 20, the disciples saw. Verse 25, we've seen Jesus. Thomas says, unless I see, verse 29, Jesus, because you have seen. What do you think John's trying to tell us? What is it that changed their minds? This isn't some blind leap of faith. They believed because they saw. They got evidence. The facts. Look, the word in verse 6 that's translated saw is the Greek word theoreo, which is where we get our word theorize. Peter looks at the burial cloths and he starts thinking furiously. He looks there and he's thinking, wait a minute, could somebody have... Well, no, that doesn't work. Well, what if... No, that's not an option. He's deducing what happened here. Excuse me. He's trying to figure out what the scene means. Let's get a little context. If you go back to John 19, verse 39, you find out they put 75 pounds of spices on the burial clothes. These are some heavy burial clothes, all right? They wouldn't be easy to manipulate. If somebody was going to come in and take off all these strips of linen, it would have taken a lot of work. It definitely wouldn't be a neat job. So that rules that out. Then they think, well, everybody knows that if a grave robber comes to steal a body, he doesn't take the time to do all that unraveling. He just takes the whole body. So that's not an option either. What are we left with? They're realizing there's only one possible explanation. Now think with me. Later in this chapter, the disciples are gathered in a locked room when Jesus comes to see them. He doesn't come through the doors. He doesn't come through the windows. He comes through the walls, people. And then he says, "Touch me." All right? If you didn't think it was ridiculous before, think about that. He's not an apparition, but he comes through the walls, and then he says, "Physically, touch me." This is ridiculous. Why would 2 billion people on the face of this planet believe that kind of stuff? Because of the evidence. The same thing had happened to the grave clothes. See, what's happened is they're walking in and looking at a linen cocoon that's collapsed under its own weight. See, the strips of linen are still wrapped, but with nothing inside to hold them up, they've just collapsed. They're looking and realizing there's no other way this could happen. I mean, the king's not a corpse anymore, but the only way he could have gotten out of there is if he just passed right through. Now just think about this for a minute. At some point, I never thought about this before, they had to realize after he came through the walls to see them, the stone wasn't rolled away from the tomb so Jesus could get out. He can walk through walls. The stone was rolled away so they could get in and see the evidence. What are they seeing? What are you going to do? What do you do if you look and you realize this just isn't humanly possible? There's nothing I can do to figure out any more about the situation, to solve the situation. There's clearly not a body. What can I do? This is beyond all human ability. So what do they do? Peter and John go home. What? They just go home. This is so anticlimactic. It's embarrassing. Why would John write this down that he just left this scene and went home? That doesn't make any sense. You can't make this kind of stuff up. The only reason that they would say that is that's exactly how it happened. Now think with me about this. Because a lot of people have talked about this stuff being made up. Why would you write that a woman is the first eyewitness, when in those days, women's testimony wasn't considered valid? There's only one reason you'd write that down. That's the way it actually happened. And what's going on with all these extraneous details? Mary has to bend down to look in the tomb. How many angels are there? Where they're sitting? Why is that in there? Because that's how Mary remembered it. That's how she told the story. They just wrote down what they saw. The facts. See, the problem for us is we've read a lot of modern realistic fiction, which is where you add extraneous details like that so it has a ring of truth. But that kind of genre didn't come around until 1,700 years after this. That's not what's going on here. These people aren't making this up. They are just stating what they saw. Look at how John opens his letter to the churches. 1 John 1:1, he said, That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. I mean, all of these folks would suffer for Jesus, and every one of them except John would die because they were claiming this. Who dies for a hoax? I mean, if you're lying and somebody's about to stab you, you're going to come clean. Especially something as ridiculous as this. The only explanation is that's how it happened. See, Christianity is an historical event. Unlike every other religion, Christianity is not a set of ethical teachings. It's not something you need to do for God. It's something God did for us in history. It all rises or falls based on the facts. But that's not enough alone for us. Look at this. Secondly, it's personal. See, here's Mary standing in the midst of the greatest sign of God's power and wisdom and love in all of history. And how's she reading it? As a disaster. See, having the facts alone isn't going to be enough. We need something more. The angels and Jesus both say to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" Mary. But until he says her name, she doesn't get it. You see that? Christianity is personal. It's personal. Jesus calls us personally. This isn't just some history lesson. You can't simply assemble the facts. God is saying, do you realize all of history is about me coming to get you? Do you see that? See, look, why does Mary linger here? Why does she do what nobody else does? Sure, maybe she's a little dim-witted. I mean, all the other apostles look, they see the clothes, they think really hard, and they go home. I'm sure they told her before they left, Mary, there's no point in sticking around. Clearly, we're not going to find the body. This is beyond all human reckoning. There's no point in staying here. But she stays anyway. Why? Let's get a little background. Back in Luke 8, we find out that Mary had 7 demons when Jesus rescued her. Now, in the New Testament, the number 7 often functions like our word mega. In other words, Mary was mega demon-possessed. All right, she would have walked around town screaming and acting out of her mind. But Jesus rescues her. Now think about this. This is the kind of woman that if she'd grown up in Wesson, Monticello, Macomb, you'd know about her. And if she walked in and sat down in your pew this morning, even if she seemed okay, even if we told you, you know, Jesus has made her all better, you and your family certainly would have gotten up and moved to a different pew. And that's the difference between her and the rest of them. See, when Jesus tells Peter and John, you can be a child of God, they're thinking, well, of course we can. We're children of Abraham. We are first-round draft picks, baby. Of course God wants me and his family. But when Jesus tells Mary, you're a child of God, she says, me? A child of God? Me? It never ceases to amaze her. Right? She knows. She doesn't deserve that. She knows it's a gift. See, because everything about Mary is a miracle. She knows that while she was still an utter failure, Jesus loved her and rescued her. You catch that? A lot of discussion about faith. Faith is not us giving a gift to God so that we'll know and He'll know we're not failures. Faith is a gift from God to us in the midst of our failure. Do you know you're a failure? Do you know you're a failure and He loves you anyway? See, until you know that, it's not going to be personal. It's just going to be business. You know? I'll work hard, Jesus. I'll work hard for you. Now give me some stuff in return. I mean, it's real easy to come to church and resent Him the whole time we're here. I'm a pastor, Jesus. I'm a first-round draft pick. Now make things work right. It's as if God comes and says, Russ, is it personal? Or is it business? Are you here to bargain with me because you think I owe you something? Are you here because you've realized there's no other love like this? There's no other place to go for love like this. See, with Jesus, only failures are welcome. That's because only failures realize you can't earn God's love. It's a gift. And once we get that, it's going to change everything. One of my friends wants to get a shirt made. If any of y'all make shirts, I welcome it. One of my friends wants to get a shirt made that just says, completely loved moral failure. Completely loved moral failure, right there. That's us. That's Mary. You see that? Once we get that, we're not going to be busy trying to convince people we're worth something. We're not going to be busy trying to get people to notice us. He has noticed us. He's called you by name. See, it's personal. He paid that cost because He loved you even while you were a failure. It's personal. See, what you know personally will drive you missionally. Third, resurrection is missional. What does Mary do when Jesus calls her name? Did you catch that? What does she do? She clings to Him. Literally, Jesus says, don't pinch me. It's almost as if He's saying, ouch. Take it easy, Mary. Who knows how long He waited before He said that. I mean, maybe she got to hold Him for a while. But eventually, He brings Mary back on task. I'm going to the Father. You can't cling to me. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds like Jesus is saying, all right, woman, I got some floating to do. You're weighing me down. I got to fly somewhere. No. What's He saying? You're not going to get what you're after clinging on to me like that. What you are after, you will not get that way. That's not how you get real intimacy with me. Now, this is very encouraging for me. I want you guys to catch this. What's Jesus saying? He's telling them, none of you, there's a reason that none of you believed I was raised from the dead. See, hugging my neck, They could hug Jesus' neck. Hugging my neck is not going to bring about deep intimacy. You ever been jealous of the disciples? That they could hug His neck? They got to walk with God in the flesh. They could hug Him. Maybe even kiss Him on the cheek. They got to literally hold on to Him. I mean, if you've ever been jealous of that, hear this. Jesus is saying, that's not deep enough. What I'm after is something even deeper. You can cling to me physically and still miss me. Now catch this. What we've got today If you've ever been jealous of the disciples, know this. What we've got today, right now, is something they didn't get until after Jesus left them. We've got His Spirit living inside of us. Think about that. Jesus said to them earlier in John, until I go to the Father, I can't send you my Spirit, but then when I do, I will send it. He's telling Mary, I'm getting ready to leave, and then you're going to get me in a way you never thought was possible. You'll never get me by clinging physically. I'm about to come and live inside you. Nobody can ever take that away from you. It can't be lost. It can't be lost. And that's Easter, y'all. If we get that, it can't be lost. I knew Ray Cannata back in New Jersey. Some of you know Ray as the pastor of Redeemer in New Orleans. He took the call to be the pastor of that church 1 week before Katrina hit. 1 week. Now, he could have said, things have changed. I think I'm going to opt out of this one. It's a little more stable up here in Jersey. But he didn't. No. He moved down into that mess and started owning it. Now, where do you get an idea like that? Because that's exactly what Jesus had done with him. Jesus volunteered for Ray's mess and came and entered it and owned it. You see that? You know what Easter people do? Easter people, when a disaster strikes, they take a gymnasium and they turn it into a shelter. They own somebody else's mess as if it was their own. And when the disaster passes, they turn to Jesus and say, what's next? Where are you going to send us next? Whose messes do you want us owning? Because we just want to know how you love us and get to do that with others. See, if you know you can't lose it, that it can't be lost, you're going to stop grabbing for everything you can hold on to and realize life is in giving it away. It'll set you free to do the one thing we were created to do, give life away. Do you know what you were made for? Annie Dillard said, my whole life I'd been a bell, but I didn't know it until God picked me up and rung me. Do you know what you're made for? You're not a paperweight. You were made to be rung. Back in June of 2005, the papers in Nairobi, Kenya, reported that a 73-year-old peasant farmer named Daniel Umburugu had been tending his crops when he heard a snarl behind him. He turned around to find himself facing down a leopard. Now, he picked up his machete as the leopard was charging him, and it started mauling his hand and his fist. He dropped the knife, and the animal clamped down on his arm. Now, somehow, with all of his adrenaline rushing, he still had the presence of mind to reach down that leopard's throat and rip its tongue out. And as that leopard laid on the ground in the throes of death, one of his friends got to walk up, take the machete, and finish the job. Daniel was an instant celebrity. Apparently, he was the toast of the town. Even the hospital gave him free treatment. Imagine that. Why was he so popular? Because he had reached down into the power of the beast, as it were, and destroyed it. That's what Jesus does. That's what Easter is. He reaches down into the belly of death and turns it inside out. That's how your God loves you. It's historical. It's a fact. It's personal. The hand that pulled death inside out now reaches down, picks you up, and rings you like a bell. It's Easter. It's the event that changed everything. He is risen. And we will too. Let's pray. Lord God, ring us. There are people here this morning who are hurting. There are people here who are on a serious downward trajectory. Ring us, Lord. Pull us up out of the pit. Show us our purpose. Send your Easter people out of here that we would ring throughout Brookhaven. We would know the joy that you made us for, and we would share it with others. We pray in your name. Amen. Please stand for the hymn of response. Worship Christ the Risen King, number 225. Rusty Sprague and Tim Knapp will be down here. Feel free to greet them and welcome them into fellowship. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Receive the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore, and ring us like a bell. In His name, go in peace. Amen.